May we read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. Well, thanks, Marcel. Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? It'll be a big help to you as we start our series in Philippians. And let me pray for us as we come to this great letter. Heavenly Father, as we come to the Bible this morning, we do pray that we would hear you speaking to us. So, Lord, just enable us to put aside perhaps the cares of this week, to focus on these words in front of us, and to allow you by your Holy Spirit to reach deep into our hearts, speak to us, change us, grow us, make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, today we start our series in Philippians, and we'll start off just by watching this little video clip that's going to come up on the screen. It's entitled, What Gives You Joy? Have a look. You would have been able to identify with some of those things, I'm sure. The theme of joy is one that emerges over and over again in this letter. In fact, Paul mentions the word 13 times in his letter. And I suppose, as we come this morning, we need to ask ourselves the question, as we start this series, how joyful are we? These days, I think Christians are often considered as rather dull, perhaps, or even joyless. sometimes. Or if there is a joy, perhaps it's quite fleeting. You know, it's here today, gone tomorrow. Perhaps we're joyful as we sing together on a Sunday morning. Perhaps we experience joy as we bump into good friends each week. But then perhaps that joy dissipates as quickly as it comes. It comes and goes. In this letter of Philippians, we're going to learn, I think, something that very surprising about joy. The first thing to note is that it's written by an apostle who was chained up in a Roman prison. Paul refers to his chains in verse 7, if you look down, and again in verse 13. And yet, despite this, today we'll read of the joy that Paul has because of the close relationship that he has with the church. And in the letter as a whole, as we come to it, we'll see Paul explaining why he can remain joyful in the face of the harshest of circumstances, in the face of the cruelest opposition. And we'll see Paul calling on this church in Philippi, to rejoice as they face tough times. What are these tough times? Why are they a church under pressure? Well, as we read in Acts chapter 16, the church in Philippi was founded by Paul. That was in about AD 51. The city of Philippi took great pride, actually, in being an important Roman colony. So there it is in ancient Greece, and yet it was a Roman colony. The layout of the city, even, if you look at the ancient ruins, was even modeled on the city of Rome itself. There was probably a large Roman military contingent in the city. Lots, I believe, of retired soldiers who'd have been rewarded for their service with some position in the colonies. In keeping with Roman custom, it would have been very tolerant of any number of different pagan religions, so long as nothing became so popular as to mount a challenge to the status of the Roman emperor himself. They certainly did not like the Jews, though, so you can read about that in Acts 16. Christians at that stage were seen as a little bit of a Jewish sect, and so that kind of opposition would have continued in the years after Paul left, and in fact it seems to have gotten even more intense as time went on. So Paul wrote this letter in AD 61, and so the church was only about 10 years old. It was younger even than we are. And there is this sense that things are going to get far worse for them before they get any better. And so have a look down. Let's read together chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So turn there quickly. Chapter 1, 27, 28. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." Ominous words, huh? Especially when we know that the massive Christian persecution at the hands of the Emperor Nero would begin about 3 years later. To make it worse, there's a group of teachers who are trying to haul the church back into the Jewish legal system, and we read about them in chapter 3. So this church, they're under pressure from the outside, persecution, false teachers, and the cracks in the church are beginning to show. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." The cracks are beginning to show. Chapter 2, verse 14. "Do everything without complaining or argue. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So now here we get to Paul's reason for writing. Yes, partly he wants to thank them for their generous gift, chapter 4. Partly he wants to inform them as to why he is sending Timothy and Epaphroditus back to them. But most importantly, he writes a letter of encouragement calling on them to stand firm. To stand firm, united in the face of opposition to the gospel. Read chapter 1, verse 27 again with me. It's a key verse in Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Well, that's a little bit of a background to the letter, and it's an overview about of why Paul is writing, but we need to do that as we start off a new series, so that we kind of understand the big picture of where he's going with this letter. But maybe you're already asking, you're saying, Dorian, well, so what? Why? So what? Well, I was thinking, are we not in a society, not unlike Philippi, a society that celebrates multiple belief systems and religions, so long as none of them actually step out of line and start saying things like, Jesus Christ is the only way to God because only Jesus Christ died for your sins? Philippi were faced with intruders who were trying to distract them from the basic gospel. Gospel of grace? Is that not something that we face continually? So, are the cracks starting to show? In our unity? In the way that we treat each other? Look, I've not been at this church long enough to answer that question, really. I have read this letter enough times to know that it can be a huge help and encouragement to us as we go forward. And the first thing that we learn from Paul in today's passage is the importance of Christian relationships. These points will come up on the screen if you're taking notes. They might be a help to you. So the first point, Christian relationships are based on a partnership in the gospel. And we see this from verses 3 through to verse 8. What does Paul mean by partnership in the gospel? Verse 5. The gospel is the momentous news, the momentous announcement that the man Jesus of Nazareth was God's promised king. That is the gospel. The king who came to bear God's punishment for sin in our place. The king who rose again to rule from heaven and who will return to judge. That is the gospel. You believe that if you're a Christian. That is what you believe. That message gives us life. That message has brought life to you if you're a Christian here this morning. But what does it mean to have a partnership in that? Is it just that kind of you and I kind of believe, if we believe that, then we have that in common? Yes, it is that, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it. Paul's word partnership there actually comes from the business world. It's like saying that we are co-workers in the gospel. We are part of a joint venture in the gospel. I was in London back in the 90s. It was at the heart of the internet boom back in the 90s. And it seemed that every second person was trying to get some kind of internet.com business off of the ground. And, you know, you'd walk into shops, you'd walk into cafes, and there were huddles of these computer geeks kind of meeting together, working on spreadsheets and talking on cell phones, desperately trying to get their project going. Now, it wasn't enough for them to just have some kind of commonality in what they were doing. No, they were partners in the work. And that, I think, is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about partnership in the gospel. His emphasis is on a partnership in the work of taking the gospel out. It's that partnership in gospel work that is at the heart of Christian relationships. And what's so special about this? Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus." First thing that is special, and you'll see it on the screen, is that it is basically a divine gift. And so, gospel partnership is actually something to thank God for. It really is. Notice verse 3. The fact that this church is in partnership with Paul is a work of God, you see. It's by God's grace that they came to hear and believe in the gospel. And so Paul thanks God for them. Look at verse 6. Paul knows that it is also God who will keep them going to the end, this church. Keep them going, do you see, to the day of Christ. And so gospel partnership at the heart of Christian relationships begins with God and depends on God. And we, like Paul, can thank God for it. We really can. Second thing I want you to notice is that gospel partnership is also a great source of joy for Paul. Remember, he's sitting in prison, Paul. He's not sure if he'll ever see this church again. He's not even sure how much longer he's going to live. His conditions would have been absolutely dire, probably chained to a prison guard for most of the day. We read later in chapter 1 about these so-called fellow Christians who are trying to stir up trouble for him as he's in prison. And yet, this church has never stopped thinking about him. They sent Epaphroditus to look after him. They'd sent gifts of money and of resources, not just while he was in prison, but for the whole of his ministry. And this act of partnership is a source of great joy for Paul. Do you see verse 8? He expresses here his deep affection for them. Verse 8, "God can testify how I long," gee, these are words, "how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And that word affection is actually quite a polite way of translating it. In the original, actually, it's more like he feels for them deeply in his innermost being, in his guts. Another great thing about gospel partnership is that gospel partnership transcends circumstances. Verse 7, as we look down, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." So whether Paul remains in prison or whether he is set free at his upcoming court appearance and able to continue gospel work, he knows that this church is with him. He knows that they're not just caring for him because he's in a crisis, kind as that would be. No, they stand alongside Paul no matter what his circumstances are. Just to illustrate this, you might be familiar with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. You may have read it, you may have watched it, watched the movies. The first movie is called The Fellowship of the Ring. You watched it? But anyway, in this movie there's a scene where we see this fellowship actually being formed. So you've got Gandalf, the wizard. He says, "I will help you bear this burden, Frodo Baggins, as long as it is yours to bear. Aragorn, if by my life or death I can protect you, I will." And then he kneels before Frodo. Aragorn, he says, you have my sword. And then Aragorn steps forward, followed by Legolas and Gimli, if you remember. "Legolas, and you have my bow, Gimli, and my axe." At times, in the movie, it seems like this, like it'll break down. But that shared purpose and aim is what keeps them going. They had a fellowship of the ring. If you're a Christian here today, you've got a fellowship, a partnership in the gospel with other Christians who are here today. All of us at this church are called to be partners in the gospel. That is a great thing. It is something to thank God for. It's certainly something that can give us great joy. Certainly, it's been great joy for me in these early months as we've been here with you in Falkara to meet so many people who are committed to the work of the gospel here in this area. Carrying on the gospel work here in Falkara. And people are willing to work hard for the gospel. It's been a great joy for me to see that. Preparing teas, setting out the church hall week by week, clearing up afterwards, you know, putting the sound equipment away, preparing week by week to teach our children out there. What a great task that is. Reading, praying, singing, fetching people for church week by week. All kinds of ministries. See, we may not be up there with the Philippians, but all of these things are expressions of partnership. And we really should thank God for them. We should enjoy them. Also, do you realize how diverse this church in Philippi was? Gee, Acts chapter 16, if you go and read there, you don't have to turn to it now, but we meet Lydia. She's a top businesswoman. There's a slave girl. There's a prison guard and his family. And these are just three members of the church, very diverse. They are all in partnership together with this Jewish apostle who is sitting in prison. So many different people here, even on the Sunday morning. I mean, you may live in a big home on the mountainside in Dunfanny. You may live in town in a small little flat. You may be in the final years of your life. You may be in the prime of your life. You may have been a Christian for ages. Or maybe you're just starting out in the Christian faith. The world wants to say, and maybe we feel this sometimes, the world wants to say, you have no hope of having a relationship. I mean, what do you have in common? What do you have in common? Gospel partnership is bigger, it's a more important thing than the differences that divide us. Maybe like Paul, your circumstances are limiting. Perhaps you're nursing a loved one or you're unwell. Maybe you're unable to do the things that you used to be able to do. Our partnership in the gospel transcends circumstances. Maybe, though, you would rather keep it all at arm's length. You've bought into the culture that the church is something to attend and not to be involved in. You bought into the lie that Christianity, it's just a personal thing. And that genuine church fellowship and partnership with other Christians is almost like an optional extra. It is not. If that is the case, let me tell you that you are missing out. You really are missing out on something special. There are heaps of ways that you can get involved. There are always courses or Bible studies or prayer groups where you can get involved and grow and belong. If you've been frustrated in the past about a lack of opportunity to get involved, please come and chat. Let us know. There's plenty to be done. Someone came and chatted to me this morning, actually. Plenty of ways for you to express gospel partnership. Do that. The second thing I want us to see is that Christian relationships are marked by prayers for the fruit of the gospel. And we'll see that from verses 9 through to verse 11. You see, I suppose if we left the sermon here, we'd have a picture of Christian relationships that does not go beyond passionate, united work for the gospel. But there's more. Our relationships, you see, are also to be marked by a real desire to see one another grow in the gospel. To grow in the gospel. And that desire is expressed by the fact that we pray for one another. And we see that in Paul's prayer. And so firstly, he prays, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That this is an interesting verse. What kind of love is that? Love for God and each other. What does he want it to do? Do you see there? He wants that love to abound, to overflow, to burst the boundaries, if you like. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. Love, if you look at that verse, is shaping our knowledge. Our knowledge is shaping our love. If you look at that verse, I don't think we must be too specific, because I think that Paul's point is that the two are kind of, they go together, they're intertwined. Our love influences the way that we think about things. Our knowledge of God and of what God has done influences our love for Him and our love for other people. You know, when we come to know Him and what He's done. And what will be the result if this is happening? If our love is overflowing, if it's abounding in knowledge and insight. Do you see it there? Take a look at verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, through Jesus Christ. See, Paul wants the love of God in these Christians to increase beyond measure so that it penetrates into every aspect of their lives. Even everyday decisions that we make about, is this right or wrong? I don't know much about engines. I know very little, but I do know that they need oil. Otherwise, they seize up. I know that oil needs to penetrate deep into every moving part of an engine. And I think that that's what Paul is getting at here. It's that in the engine room of the Christian life, love is the oil. It's the oil. And if your love is growing, dear friend, if it's growing, if it's overflowing, if it's abounding, it's going to trickle down and seep into every aspect of your life, even the little everyday decisions that you make. Is this right? Is it wrong? Is it good? Is it bad? And what will the result of this be? When Jesus returns, you see, day of Christ, they will be ready. They will be pure and blameless, ready for Him, ready to see Him, ready to be with Him. Look, you've heard plenty of sermons on Jesus coming back, be ready. I've preached sermons on that. Actually, I think that what Paul is getting at here is that you may as well say, Jesus is coming back, be loving. Be loving. Let me apply this. You know, if I was writing this letter, after all the stuff about partnership, working for the gospel, my prayer, I think, would have been, look, what do we do for the next evangelistic campaign? That's what I would have been praying. And that's right, surely. If we're in a gospel partnership, a key thing is getting the gospel out there. How do people hear if we don't tell them? And of course, in next week's passage, as we come to it, I hope you come back next week, you'll see just how important that was for Paul and for the church. But it is striking here, as we come to Philippians 1, that what he prays for this church is for growth in their love and in their godliness. Growth, I would have prayed for evangelistic campaigns. He's praying for growth within the church in their love and in their godliness. You see, the cracks were beginning to show, and so that's what they needed to be reminded of. And what will all of this ultimately achieve? Look down at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. There's the end result. He saved us in the first place. And so as we live out our Christian lives in partnership, growing in love and in righteousness, He gets the glory. He gets the glory. When I was in South Africa, there was a young man in our church who'd come along for a while. I wasn't sure whether he was a Christian or not, but we spent a long time reading the Bible together. I was so grateful to him that he asked me if I'd read the Bible one-on-one with him. We had a great kind of 6 months together. He heard me preach for even longer than that. When we were leaving South Africa, we had a final session together, and he said, Dorian, if I've heard one thing from this church, is that the reason we are here on this earth is to bring glory to God. If you're going to learn one thing, that's not a bad thing to learn. It's not a bad thing to learn. And that's what Paul is talking about here. All this gospel partnership and Christian growth ultimately ends up in us fulfilling the very reason that we were created in the first place. Why? Glory to God. Glory to God. And all I want to say is that if our relationships are based on partnership, partnership in the gospel, our desires for each other, you see, will be that we grow in love and display the fruits of the gospel. And we should pray that for each other. And we'll be setting aside time at our prayer meetings on Thursdays to actually pray that for each other, that we will grow as Christian people as we meet together. So please join us for that. It'll be great to have you there. It's one of the simplest ways of actually expressing gospel partnership, just by praying together. Look, I'm not sure, as we close, I'm not sure what I would have answered if I had that cameraman thrusting his camera into my face and asking me that question, what brings you joy? I don't know what I would have said. You know, it would probably be something inane, like watching rugby on a Saturday afternoon, or playing tennis, or seeing a sunset. Actually, when I think of it, just being an island, it's actually just seeing the sun at all. That would be a great thing. But it is a joy, let me say, a real joy to be in gospel partnership with all of you here at Fulcara Community Church. It really is. Let's pray together. Well, Father God, thank you. Thank you for beginning a great work in us. As we heard and as we responded to the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, you began that work. And we thank you also this morning for the great promise that you will see that work through to the day when Jesus returns. What you started, you'll finish. Lord, we praise and we thank you for our partnership here in Fulcara. Lord, it is such a joy. Lord, we pray that you will work in us and through us so that we would abound in love for you and for one another, for the glory of your precious name. Amen. Amen.